So, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's outlining what it looks like to live as people who have a living hope and a sure salvation. Okay? What does that life look like? That people are able to live with confidence, to walk with confidence in this world. What are the pieces and parts of that we're looking at? And so we've been picking some of these things apart, and we're going to continue that today. I want to read just a little bit here. We're going to start in verse 9. And we're going to read down to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul, against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there, the confidence it gives us because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but, Lord, what you've done and who we are in Christ. We give you praise, glory. Help us now, Lord, as we study your word. Preach, proclaim this good news. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we have been talking about, Peter has been dealing with this idea of this living hope and sure salvation, what it looks like to live that way. And I want you to understand, there's a ton of folks in the church today that don't have that. They don't have a living hope. They're going to church, and they might be doing some things, but their lives are just, they don't have a firm foundation that they're standing on. And when they look into scriptures, they may not even look into scripture. I don't know, but they're not assured as what Peter is trying to do here with the early church. Peter began, remember, with that, the two if statements. If you call him Father, and then if you've tasted or you've experienced his kindness, if that's the life if that's how you have come to the Father, come to Christ for salvation, then there's things that accompany that. Right? There was a laying aside of all of those different things that we saw. There's laying aside of the sin in our lives. We fear God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And last week we were talking about how that we have come as have become living stones. Right, so you're built up, being built up into the building of God. And it's not talking about brick and mortar and all of this stuff. A lot of times we get really fixated on this stuff here. And that's not at all what Peter's dealing with. That's not, Paul is not, neither one of those guys, nobody in scriptures cared about this part here. After Christ. Now, there's a time in which God said, you're going to build a temple. You're going to build a tabernacle first, and then you're going to build a temple. And he described those things. But here today, in Christ, we don't need those things. And this building is great to assemble in. It's a great place to come to. But this is not the church. What makes this place of any significance is the fact that you are here today. You bear the Spirit of the living God. You are his children. And yes, we take care of these facilities and things like that. But don't get it wrong. Don't fix your hope on this building. What happens if this building blows away or burns up or whatever? The church remains because we remain. And you are a part of that church. You're a part of that church because God has placed. Remember this from last week? He placed. He laid in Zion a cornerstone, that being Christ. And then he placed all of these apostles in the church, as Paul describes, is built upon Christ, the cornerstone, and the foundation of the apostles. And then the church is built upon that. So your beliefs, it's important that we say the Apostles' Creed, because your beliefs need to be in line with theirs. Anybody ever built something? Matt, you're a builder. What happens if you start laying a block and then every course of block after that gets just a little bit further out of plumb? What happens? It's a problem. It collapses, doesn't it? At some point, it may even collapse under its own weight. So it's important that you realize, as a living stone, you are being built up into the house of God. Jesus being the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles, and every course after that comes in line with them. This is why we say the Apostles' Creed. This is why I want to make sure that we're all believing what we need to be believing. That's not for me. It's for each of us, right? Each one of us needs to remember. What do you believe? What do you believe? And so here, Peter's given us this mental image of this building, right? And there's problems, because there's some who don't believe. Even in any congregation, there's people who don't believe. They show up for church, they come to church, they do their thing, but they don't really believe. They don't believe in God the Father, Creator, and in Jesus, His Son. I mentioned this last week, there's people do things in church for a lot of different reasons. It's not always about what they believe. But we affirm, we believe these things because they matter. And here, Peter says, look, there's some that don't, and those, they're appointed for doom. And we saw that. And then I mentioned, you know, if you read this, man, it might make you feel a little anxious. Because these are some pretty strong statements in there about if you say that he's your father, then this is how you live. And if I really look at my life, sometimes my life may not line up with that. I might not be plumb with that. He says, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, or experienced the kindness of the Lord, then these are the things that sometimes I don't line up with that. And if it were dependent upon me, I would be extremely anxious. Because I don't know how to fix that. In fact, I can't fix that. But then Peter, and I make this statement, it's a grace-filled word. And it affirms that this is not the reality, right? So you have a set of conditions, but another set of conditions, or a statement of truth, right? Greg would like to be something, a great bow hunter, but he's terrible, right? That's the reality, right? Here we find there are those who don't believe, and they are appointed to doom. But, and our verse starts, you, those who believe, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And you need to, we sometimes will break those apart and see what each one of those things means, but you need to see that in its totality. You belong to God. You are His for His purpose. You're a chosen race. God chose you, not you choosing Him. Jesus told the disciples, I chose you. You did not choose me. And when we read in Romans, Paul says, look, it ain't the man who chooses, who wills or runs, but God. You have been chosen by God. We talked about our sin this morning, how inherent our sin is, how evil our sin is, how you are helpless to fix yourself against that sin, and yet God chose to save you. Isn't that awesome? You're a chosen race. It's not willy-nilly, haphazard. God has a purpose. And a lot of times we'll tell people that Jeremiah 29:11 verse, you know, I know the plans that I have for you. And we usually tell people that when they're going through hard stuff and they don't know what to do. Oh, God's got this. You know what? Read that verse in context and apply it appropriately. But the reality is God does have a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose is that He be glorified in all and through all. That's God's purpose. And that's what He's at work doing. And He is glorifying Himself by glorifying His Son. Now, how is He going to glorify His Son? Through the redemption of a lost people that couldn't do it themselves. That's how God is glorifying His Son. What is it that caused Him to be elevated to a name above all names? Was His obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died in our place so that we could be saved. That didn't happen haphazardly. You are a chosen race. Now, you serve God's purpose. You're His possession, and now you serve His purpose. What is His purpose? You are a royal priesthood. Now, those two things didn't always go together. In the Old Testament, it wasn't good to have a king that was also a priest. That didn't happen. The priest would anoint who the next king was. And yet here, you are a royal priesthood. Two combined together. You know why? Because all of those things have been combined in Christ. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And if you are in Christ, you then become a part of this royal priesthood. What is your role? What is the role of the priest? I mentioned prophet. What's the role of the prophet? The role of the prophet is to stand and receive the word of God and present that to the people, right? That's what Isaiah did. That's what all those big dogs did. They heard God's word. God spoke to them through them to His people. But the role of the priest is to stand and to make intercession from the people to God. It is to make sacrifice for the people before God. That's your role now. You're a royal priesthood. We affirm the priesthood of the believer. You don't need a pope. You don't need an extra person to intercede for you before God, because you have the Spirit of God living in you, because you are in Christ. You are a royal priesthood. You yourself can go to God. And we intercede on behalf of other people. Our intercessory prayer time is not just liturgy. It's not just a time in which we go, well, you know, that'd be a good time to do that right before this song. Our intercessory prayer time is us interceding on behalf of other people before our God. It's important that it's not a time to take a nap. My children, my son would sit in my lap, Joshua. He'd sit in my lap when he was little. And our pastor would pray, the intercessory prayer would be kind of long. I don't know, I might be a little long. He's long. And Joshua would try to fidget and play. He didn't get it because he was a child, right? And it was frustrating to me because I'm trying to hold him. And sometimes I would lose the significance of that moment of praying for other people. Praying for those not only who are sick or traveling like we have today, but for those who are lost. I think we've lost a sense of this intercessory role in praying for the lost and praying for our country. I mean, it's easy. Today, there will be churches everywhere today. People will pray for this country because of why? It's Memorial Day weekend, and it comes to mind. But we're told, pray for our leaders. Even if they're your enemies, love your enemies and pray for them. If it's the other party that's in power, pray for your leaders. Intercede. As a royal priesthood before the living God, bring those requests before Him. But also make sacrifice. Offer up sacrifice of the praise of our lips. This morning we're singing these songs. Are we offering the sacrifice of the praise of our lips before our God? Or do we just sing songs? And I don't know those songs. I don't really like those songs. That song's too high. That song's too fast. Yes, both were true this morning. But did you read those words? Did you read those words and how firm a foundation? Goodness gracious. Glory. We adore Thee. Do you adore our God? Did that come forth in praise? We say, yeah, I love God. I love Jesus. Does that pour out of you? Do we learn more and more of Him so that we see more and more of His grace and how awesome He is, and that pours out of us? And we make that offering. You're a holy nation, a people. You're not just wandering around here. You're aliens. We saw that was in one of our songs too. It's here in verse 11. Not the aliens that me and my wife were discussing this morning, but we're wandering through this world. This is not our home. You've been chosen out of here. Isaiah 43:20. God says, the beast of the field will glorify me. All creation is going to glorify God. Are you going to? The jackals, the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, will declare my praise. You're not here by chance. God has brought you here to be His chosen people that He formed for Himself. Romans 9:25, He says to Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. You know what? One of the most comforting things in Scripture is what Paul calls, I call it the not many's, but he says there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many. And the not many's are the ones that God has chosen to call to be this royal priesthood, this chosen race. It's not the biggest and best of that society has to offer. It's us. It's the rest of us. It's the not many's. I'm not that smart. I certainly don't have that much money. I don't have anything to offer. And yet God has said, you know what? You're going to be a son. John says, man, how awesome it is that we can be called children of the living God. Revelation chapter 1, He made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Jesus has caused this. He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God and to the Father. Verse 10 says, you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. Of is another one of those small words with huge implications. It conveys not only who or to whom we belong, but it also conveys the means by which we receive that identity. We belong to God, and He possesses us through His mercy. You belong to God because of His great love. You belong to God because of His grace. You belong to God because of His mercy. Of. It's not a small thing. And yet it's incredibly, incredibly powerful. You're the children of God. You are the house of God. And He dwells and indwells His house. You are recipients of mercy. Look at verse 10. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? What is God's gracious act towards us but to be merciful? See, when I stand judged already, I stand guilty. The sentence has already been proclaimed, death. And yet, there is an interjection, or an objection, not an interjection, an objection to that from my advocate, Jesus, who is our advocate, who intercedes on our behalf, who says, I paid that price. I paid that penalty. God then is merciful towards me, and I don't get what I deserve. It's what mercy is. So God's act of grace is that He doesn't give me what I deserve. If He gave me what I deserved, I would already be in hell, and so would you. But He doesn't do that. He's merciful to us. And you, at that point, you hadn't received that mercy, so you couldn't understand. You couldn't glorify Him. You couldn't praise Him. You didn't really get it. But now you've received mercy. See, this is the problem when people want to come to Jesus on their own terms. They don't understand their sin. They don't understand the nature of their sin. They don't understand the cost to cover that sin, or the benefit of having it covered. They don't understand any of those things. They just, whatever. And they want to come to Jesus on their terms, and they don't see the mercy of the Father. And that's a problem. Because Romans chapter 9, Paul says, what do we say then? Is there injustice with God? May it never be. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And God has been merciful to you. If you have seen your sin, the error of your ways, if you have seen the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, if you've seen what God is doing to raise up His Son to glory by sending Him to this world to die for you. If you've seen that, that's God's mercy. You know why? Because not everybody sees it. Jesus said it like this, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The one who has eyes to see should see. And you ever wonder, how is it that people can't get this? How do they not see this? They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. The Holy Spirit's not awakened them to that truth. Do you see it? Do you hear this truth today? And are you realizing God's great mercy towards you, that ain't of your doing. It's of God's. When He sends the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to woo, to regenerate, to make alive, to quicken, you didn't do that. God did that. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. I love that word, compassion. I got a whole study on that one word, compassion. The taking on of someone else's problem, sin, and then doing something about it. Having an overwhelming desire to do something about it. That's what compassion is. A lot of people think they're compassionate because puppy dog things on TV make them cry. And they think, oh, I'm so tender-hearted, or they're so tender-hearted. No, that's not compassion. That thing, Compassion International, they got dogs on there make you cry. That's not compassion. That's empathy. I get it. That affects me. Compassion goes further than empathy. Compassion is, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. That's why when it's not just, it's God's mercy is great, but it's not that He sees our sin and goes, man, that's terrible. That is terrible. What did He do? I'm going to do something about it. It is already planned to do something about it. The coming of His Son. He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He died for the ungodly, not folks that got it all figured out. When we think that we've got it all figured out, we err. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Do you see your role in the church the same as Pharaoh's? You think God's got a different purpose for you than He did for Pharaoh? This is what He said to Pharaoh. For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. You know what? That's God's purpose for you. God says, I want to demonstrate my power in you. How does He do that? How does God demonstrate His power in us? By leading us to places where there is no water. By giving us difficult things that bring us to the end of ourselves. You ever felt like I'm at the end of my rope? I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. The knot's been tied. I'm hanging on. You know what? That's exactly where He wants you to be. Self-dependence is the initial sense of rebellion towards God. God ain't interested in you being elevated for your purpose and for your glory. He's interested in glorifying Himself through you. I want to demonstrate my power in you. It's in my weakness. Paul says, man, just get this. I got this thing going on. I prayed to God 3 times to remove it. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is enough. But you're not going to see that until you come to that place that you need it. It's true in nature, but it's even more true here. God is purposed to demonstrate His power in you. So it's not about what you and I can do. And the problem with the church today in this country is we don't need anything. We got everything we need. And God's power is not demonstrated until we come to the end of us. And He is all that we need. And we realize He is all that we need. And He is all that we have. As long as we got plenty of money, and there's security and safety, and there's no need of God, That's a problem. Because he says, look, I'm going to demonstrate my power, not yours. In families, think about this. In finances and families, God brings us to places where we need to trust Him. And I've said this before. When God brought me and my family into places we needed to trust Him financially, what did my children see? What did my children see? Did they see parents who trusted God and watched God provide so that they saw His power? Or did they just see Daddy figuring it out, making it happen, overcoming? What is it that I was trusting in? What did my children see? And God says, look, I'm bringing you to these places so that I can show my power, not yours. This is who we are. He says, I want my name to be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. You got a purpose, man. And that's for God's name to be proclaimed out there. Not just in here, in this place. That purpose is so that you might, verse 9, this is great. Verse 9 of Peter chapter 2. You're all of these things for what purpose? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you proclaiming His excellencies? If you're not, you're not fulfilling God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life is not for you to have all that you want to be and you to be the best that you can be here in this world or live your best life now. That's not God's purpose for you. God's purpose for you is that you proclaim the excellencies, that rises above of Him. God's elevation, not ours. John chapter 3, lights come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You know what? I was in sin. My mother conceived me. I was born into sin. And I sin because I'm a sinner. And I'm a sinner because I sin. And anything that you see that is different than that is not because of me. That's what that says. See, people who love darkness, they want to hide their sin. That's what he says. They love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And they hate the light. And they don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. I want you to understand. Anything of good, of grace, of anything of value that you see in me is not because of me. Now, a lot of folks want to be seen as being good or, you know, religious or spiritual or whatever. And the only way they can do that is to self-promote and hide the sin. My wife hated this morning. But when I go, yeah, we had an argument this morning. When I tell y'all that stuff, right? And she's like, holy bomb, man. What are you doing? Right? You know what? I want you to know something. The only thing that's of any value in either one of us is what God did. He's the one that wrought that. And I just want you to know that. We're broken people. Just like everybody. But we got a good God. Man. He called us out of darkness. We could have continued, You know what? If I had stayed in my lost state, I would have been a horrible person. I mean, visibly horrible person. You would not have liked me. I promise you that. But God, being rich in His grace and His mercy, man, He saved me. He pulled me out of that. He brought me into this incredible light of His Word, His Son. And now I see the light of the gospel. I couldn't fix it. And He did. Isn't that glorious, folks? Isn't that wonderful to know what I couldn't do, God did? Isn't that awesome? So this is what we're here to do. Declare His praise. We sing as those in heaven. This is what you're going to do in heaven, by the way. And Revelation 1, 5 through 6. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Is that the declaration of your heart? Is that the declaration of your heart? God, thank You. You're the one that released me by the blood of Your Lamb. Thank You. And give glory to His name. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, for this incredible truth of who we are. Who we are in Christ. And You have caused us to be chosen people, a holy priesthood. Father, thank You for what You have done for us. For Your mercy upon us. Help us now to fulfill that purpose, to glorify Your name in all the earth. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.